Now, last week, for those of you who were not here and for those of you who were here by way of review, we went back to the children of Israel and their journey into the promised land, or at least what should have been their journey into the promised land. And we learned about the fact that your approach and your mindset determines what you get out of a situation. The questions that you ask yourself or people or God tells on you. It lets us all know where your mind is really at. And as you approach a challenging or potentially challenging situation, if you're spending a whole lot of time saying, "Yeah, Lord, but," it means you really didn't hear God when he said he was going to take care of things. When you say, "Yeah, but," it's about you. And when you say yes to God, that means it's about who? Him. When you say, "Yeah, but," it means that you are focused on the circumstances as opposed to God. You're focused on the natural as opposed to the spiritual. And we're trying to get what? Better. Now, we're going to come back, as we were 2 weeks ago, into 2 Timothy. We're still learning from the famous last words of Paul. And we're actually going to be in chapter 2. We want to pick up right after where we left off last time we were here. We're in chapter 1. But I want to highlight the fact that 2 Timothy is so different from 1 Timothy. Anytime you read or listen to somebody preach 2 Timothy, you must understand the nature of the work. It is Paul's last words that we have. 2 years prior to that, he wrote to Timothy, but the situation was very different. He wasn't in jail. He had been freed from his first imprisonment, and he was in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, teaching, instructing, reinforcing. And so when he wrote to Timothy, it was a matter of, "You stay right there. Don't come to see me. I'll swing by and see you. Hopefully I'll get a chance. You stay there and you teach them this and you teach them that." It was instructive, doctrinal, informational. But 2 Timothy is different. Paul is chained. All of his friends, save Luke, have left him. He's realized who's real and who's not. And he knows that his death is looming very near. And so there's a sense of urgency. Very different. And so my hope is that as God has called you to action, that you have a sense of what? Urgency. Do you? Do you have a sense of urgency? When I stood up here and said, "Today, God says, it's time." Do you have a sense of urgency? If you knew you only had a month left, would you have a sense of urgency? Would you rather have a death sentence? Would you rather have a terminal illness given to you? Would we be better off? Would God get more out of you? Even that tells on you. Give somebody a terminal illness, you find out exactly what they're made of. They either go to God and try to get it right, or they say, "Eat and drink and be merry. For tomorrow we die," like some did, particularly in Corinth in biblical days. So while Timothy, 1 Timothy was instructive, 2 Timothy has a sense of urgency. It is a call to action. And we learned 2 weeks ago how we are not given the spirit of fear, the spirit of fearfulness, cowardice, timidity, We're not given that. That's not who we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be bold. We're supposed to embrace what God has called us to do. Amen?
Amen.
And God spoke to Timothy and to us to stir up that gift. Let's get rocking and rolling. Let's rekindle that fire. Let's go. Well, today, Paul is calling for Timothy in this second letter, calling for him to step up. He's calling for him to step up his game. And through his letter to Timothy, he is also calling for us to step up our game. God decides what we're going to talk about here. And so he's still on this subject. He hasn't forgotten what he said 2 weeks ago. And he's still working on a building, right? Amen. Amen. So we need to step up to the plate. And Paul here is talking to Timothy in terms of his stepping up to the plate. And maybe more pointedly, I could say he is calling Timothy out of his comfort zone. Calling him out of his comfort zone and into the real battle zone, the real war zone. And he is calling us out of our individual comfort zones. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you are in a comfort zone? You kind of know where you're going. You know, you know how you get there. You just know you're going from point A to point B. You don't know how you got there because you don't have to think about it because you go the same way every time, right? Mm-hmm. You're in a comfort zone. You kind of like it. You're used to it. And you don't want your stuff messed with. But God is calling for something more. We talk about the fact that we are soldiers. When I say, are you a soldier in the army of the Lord? How many raise your hands? Mm-hmm. Are you really soldiers? Are we really soldiers? When you think about this issue of being a soldier, what's the picture that you have in your mind? Huh? All too often people, they're imagining is, you know, when you're standing in formation at attention, everything is all pristine, perfect lines. Or are you in a foxhole fighting for your life and defending your brother's life? Is your uniform clean or is it bloodstained? This is the question about whether you are really a soldier. A soldier goes to war, particularly in Roman times. They had some soldiers that kept the peace in Jerusalem and in other places, in other provinces. But they didn't amass the army until they needed it. And so if you're a soldier, you are a warrior. Are you a warrior for Jesus? Is your uniform clean or is it bloodstained? If it's bloodstained, are any of the stains your blood? Have you given something? Have you been injured? Have you risked something for Jesus? Or would you rather stay in your comfort zone? Are you willing to be deployed to the real battlefield? Or would you rather stay in basic training? Oh, I got my stripes, but I'm over here training up folks, teaching, a little preaching, a little this, a little that, but never anything that is going to draw any blood. I'm in my comfort zone, and this is where Timothy was. He was happy to oblige Brother Paul when he taught him all the things that he should do and how he should choose deacons and how he should choose elders. I got all that, all the doctrinal wherefores and the whys and the hows. He had that down. He had this church thing down. Now, there were some threats. He was a young man, and his youth could be used against him if he didn't carry himself properly. There were temptations, and he wasn't yet hardened. He was still a little soft. And Paul is calling him to a hard work. If God's calling you to a hard work, you can't be soft. And let me just tell you, whatever work he called you for, there's going to be some hardness involved. But do you really want that? Are you really ready to be a warrior for God? That's the question. Now, Paul didn't ask this question of Timothy. He had the expectation that he was to be a warrior. He was called, and he was expecting him to step out on his calling. And we're going to learn from that and in this half a sermon. Amen? So hopefully you now have a clearer picture about what a soldier for the Lord really is all about. Now with that, let's add to that, are you a good soldier? I asked you, were you a soldier? Now I'm asking you, are you a good soldier? We're going to understand a little bit about what it means to be a good soldier. What good would it do to be a soldier if you're not a good soldier? Amen? Amen. Now, he's going to, in our text, which will be chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, Paul is also going to use, as you often are aware of, Paul, biblically, period, there's a lot of military references and analogies. There are business analogies, legal analogies, farming analogies, and illustrations. And he chooses in this particular text to talk also about sports. And so I'll ask you, are you really running this race of life for God, or are you running it for some other reason or somebody else? And are you really running to win? When people observe your life, do you look like you're running to win? Or do you look like you're running just to say you were in the race? Or just to say you finished? Or are you running to win? Who do you look like you're running for? Do people have to ask that question? Who do they think you're running for? Do they think you're running for the Rockefellers because you're paying them all of your money and interest? Do they think you're running your race for vacation ownership or vacation type stuff? Whatever it is that we're into, Mary Kay. Do people think I'm running my race for Kaiser Permanente? Do you think they think that? I hope not. Except when I'm running the part of my race that involves Kaiser Permanente, I bet they will tell you that there's sweat flowing from my brow. I bet they will tell you that we do all of those things as unto God. And so it looks a little different. It sounds a little different. It feels a little different when Dr. Morris comes to your medical center and tells you this is what you need to do. It's understood that he cares about you and your success and the purpose for which you are blessed to have this job and the people that you're blessed to serve. It's not the same thing. Are you running your race for God? Are you running your race to win? I understand you got the uniform. I get you got a number. You even have a lane assignment, but do you know the assignment? Amen? And then the last thing I'll say, and the third question we might ask ourselves is, based on what you want out of this life from God, what have you been willing to put into it? What would God's accounting sheets say about your life and what you have contributed that's eternal? What would God say? Amen? Not what your bank account says, but what would God say? So let's go to the text for this half a message. And the text would be, again, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we've already covered chapter 1. Now, what we didn't tell you about, it, which will fill out the story, fill out the picture, the context, is that Paul is not holding anything back in this letter. And he's naming names. He's talking about those who have blessed him, those who have stuck by him, those who have come and refreshed him, those who have forced their way to find him and to visit him, to make him feel cared about, and those who have abandoned him. Paul is not holding back, and he's not throwing any glancing blows. He's telling it like a T.I. is. T.I. is. So let's look at these six verses and quickly learn from them. And we're going to pay special attention to verses 3 through 6 and extra special attention to verses 3 through 4. And ultimately, the most attention to verse 4. Can you do that with me? Amen. Now let's look at the first two verses. Now Paul has just told Timothy, and by the way, the larger context is that Paul has a sense of urgency, and you don't know it in the first two chapters, but he wants Timothy to come and visit him in jail. It's not a very popular thing to visit Paul in jail, okay? There's risk involved. There's association that can put you at risk, amen? Amen. And so he wants him to visit him, and he has in a not so subtle way told Timothy, well, these are the folks who are down with me, and these are the ones who abandoned me. And he's not, what he isn't saying is, which one are you? Which one are you? So he speaks to him in an expectant way, and yet there's still the question mark, which one are you, Timothy? And so he says, thou therefore, my son, there's an intimacy to the relationship, be strong, not in your own power, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's expecting him to be strong now, but not in his own power, but in the power of the Lord. Verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, let's bring this to 2014. Faithful men and women. Amen? The things that thou hast heard of me from many among many witnesses, the same commit, and that means to deposit. Brother Melvin says that I deposit things into him with God's help. Commit, deposit thou to faithful men, trustworthy, full of faith, who shall be able to teach others. This means that they are capable. That word means competent, apt to teach others. Understand what's happening here. We could get lost in individual words. We could get lost in breaking it down so small that you can't see the big picture. Understand, he wants Timothy to visit him. See, you don't know that yet. But if you keep reading, you'll see he wants Timothy to leave Ephesus and go to Rome. His imprisonment is so difficult that he's worried that he's going to live long enough to see winter, and he wants him to bring his cloak because he has nothing else to keep him warm. And he wants him to bring some other implements that he wants to write with and that he wants to read. And so he says he wants him to commit what he has taught him to faithful men. And many would say that he's choosing elders here. We know he's choosing ministers here. Forget about titles. We're talking about function. And so guess what? If you deposit the good news and the doctrinal truths that God gives you through the man or woman of God into others who are ready, willing, and able then to teach others, then what does that do with you? It frees you up now, doesn't it? Oh, Paul, I can't come visit you because I've got so much teaching to do. Oh, I know you're in bonds and I know you're lonely. You know I'm your boy. But I've got all this teaching to do. Well, guess what? Just like Moses learned, you don't have to do it all yourself. Mm-hmm. Why don't you deposit what I gave you into others who are capable of teaching so that you can handle the rest of the business that you need to be about doing? Because your calling, the expectation on you is beyond teaching. So please take what I've taught you, deposit it into faithful folks who can be trusted, who will disseminate the word. It sounds like he's telling him that the folks he's dealing with are leaders, expected to be leaders. Carmen, I heard you this morning when you talked about that. You guys are reading my mind too. All of you are. And I don't tell anybody what I'm going to preach about, even my wife. You guys are all over it. So if you handle your business properly, then there's certain things you don't have to be encumbered with. Now, you can have an excuse and say, well, I've got to do that. But if you're willing to let go and let God, he will move through other folk so you can be freed up to do the stuff you need to do. But the stuff you're freed up to do is not the easy stuff. Mm-hmm. So it's better, easier to have the excuse that you're tied up with the easier stuff. Mm-hmm. It should be a pastor's conference. Amen. But we're all leaders in this thing, right? So he says, handle that business. What's missing here because of the way he wrote the letter is handle that so then you're freed up to come to me. Because if he didn't do that and then he went to visit Paul, then how would people know? He had to put it in the good hands of ministers and elders so that he can be freed up to go to Paul. That's the plan, at least, as Paul pointed it out. Now, once you've done that, and verses 1 and 2, particularly 2, are really required for Paul to really bring down the hammer as he does in verses 3 through 6. And so I just wanted to point this out because it's part of the text. I wanted to let you know what verses 1 and 2 were about, but now we're going to focus on 3 through 6. Is that all right? I said half a message, I know. Amen. But let's look at this verse 3 now. He's told Timothy, take care of that business so that the folks can be taught. Thou, therefore, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Uh-huh. Now we're getting down to what he really expects of him. Handle that business that I know you all good at. I know it's in your comfort zone to teach and to be the local leader. I know that you can do that in your sleep. That's your comfort zone. That doesn't seem so threatening because you're doing some of that already. And I still hear that maybe you're getting a little caught up and maybe you're getting a little tempted. Maybe you're a little afraid to be bold. And maybe you might not be ready to stand up to all those folks who will tell folks what they want to hear. That's why I'm telling you all these things in the letter, because I'm not sure, Timothy, that you're completely ready. So what I want you to do is I want you to teach those folks so that they can teach others. And thou, therefore, endure hardness. What's missing here is there's an implication. Endure hardness along with me. Join into the battle because you're not in the battle. You got the uniform on, Timothy, but there's no blood on yours. Join in with me into these hardships that I'm involved with. Come in and take your share of these difficulties. I'm on my way out. You need to step up. Out of your comfort zone and into the real battle zone. Are you ready to step out of your comfort zone and into the real battle zone? Are you ready? You say you're a soldier. Is it just so you can get the GI Bill? Is it just so you can get a house? Is it just so you can get a free education? Is that what it is? There's a lot of folks who carry the name of Christendom who are in it for the GI Bill. What they can get. They don't want to give any more than they have to. They just want to do the minimum so they can get what they want out of it. What I asked you earlier, I know what you want out of it. What are you willing to give? So he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a soldier, right? No, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, what we don't understand in our day and age, especially in the United States, when we have our conscription, we have our the way you get into the military service, and we know that most of our young men and women, it's a way out. If they don't want to do something else or they couldn't do something else, it's a way out. And the bar is pretty low to get in. This is not, when Timothy's hearing this, that's not what he's hearing. That's not the situation. It was a privilege and an honor to be in the military, not a right, nor a burden. You were chosen to be in the military, in the Roman army. Because the requirements were very stringent. Not just anybody could or would do it. You had to be prepared to be a real, true warrior. Amen? So a good soldier. What does it mean to be a good soldier? We're going to understand what it means to be a good soldier by looking at these next few verses. But as we contemplate it, it means that to be a good soldier, you gave an oath. It's called a sacramentum. Does it sound familiar from your Catholic days? Sacramentum. It's an oath of consecration. You gave your oath to the kingdom and to the king, saying, I will lay my life down if necessary. I am fully committed. Fully committed. And so this is the kind of requirement, the charge that's put upon you if you're going to be a soldier in that army. And so therefore, that's the kind of requirement that's expected of us if we're going to be a soldier for Jesus. Am I right? Just because you have on the uniform does not make you a warrior. Just like just because you show up for work doesn't make you a good worker. Now, these next three verses, as I told you, they will help us understand where Paul is coming from. I'll try to get through them quickly. So he's told him, endure hardness as a good soldier. You need to join in the fight, Timothy. He says, no man warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath what? Chosen him to be a soldier. And then he gives the sports analogy. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. And then finally, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, let's look at verses 5 and 6 first, and then we'll come back to 4. He says, if a man strive for masteries, what he's talking about here is the Isthmian Games. It's like our Olympic Games. We talked about it before. It means that you gave an oath that you have worked a certain amount, you've trained a certain amount, and that you will live by the rules. And so since you want the prize, would you want to run the race and actually cross the tape first only to have your prize stripped from you? Like Ben Johnson did? Like Marion Jones has? You have to accept that there are some rules. It's not good enough just to run hard. You've got to train. You've got to commit yourself. and you've got to do so lawfully. How many of us want to do things our own way? Yeah, I'm signing up for the Lord, but I'll do it my way, in my time. I'll kind of do the part I feel like doing, and I'll do it when I feel like doing it. So if God says now, how many people say okay? How many say yes? God says now. God says there. God says this. How many say yes? Not ready for war. When the general speaks, he sees things and knows things that you don't. You also see some things that he can't see. But once the order is given, are you going to act on the order or are you going to do it your way? We're talking about being a good soldier. Amen? And so if you're going to run this race, you've got to expect to strive lawfully or else you're not going to get the crown. He's trying to explain to Timothy in as many ways as he can clearly what he's looking for from him. He gives him in verse 6 an agricultural example. The husbandman or the farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. What is he saying there? First of all, that word laboreth actually basically means toil, and it actually has within its meaning a requirement that you're tired. By definition, it means to be tired. There's an expectation of being tired. How many of us want to quit when we get tired? How many of us will curse the days that we're tired? How many of us want to walk away from God when what's required of us causes us to get tired? All of these three examples have a few things in common. There is the expectation that you are prepared for adversity and discomfort, and you are ready to face it. You embrace it. You're committed to the task at hand, and you feel like the prize that you're going to get at the end is worth it. Is the prize that you're going to get at the end from the Lord worth it to you? Is it worth it? Is it worth the pain? Is it worth the toil? Is it worth the fatigue? Is it worth the adversity to you? The prize that God's going to give to you, is that what you have in your mind? Is the prize that God's going to give you what you have in your mind? If so, then you'll be willing to go through basic training. You'll be willing to go out on the battlefield and give your best. You'll be willing to work the ground to where your hands might bleed. You'll be willing because you know it's not going to give you food on its own. You understand that what you put into it is what you get out of it. He's trying to say these things to Timothy to try to get his spirit stirred up, to try to get his gift stirred up. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Now, if you're a good soldier, you never shy away from these things. How often do we shy away? How often, if we were to look at your decisions that you make in your life, are those decisions made in order to avoid discomfort? In order to avoid challenges, in order to avoid the chance that you might look foolish. Guess what? Our past are littered with examples like that that didn't benefit God at all. They benefited you for a short time. You felt good. You were rolling hard. And now, of course, you have the aftermath. Okay? But what God calls you to do requires something of you. There will be challenges. But those challenges you're not supposed to shy away from. Who in here is shying away from a challenge, a difficulty that you know you'll have to face, hard work that you know you'll have to do, commitment and sacrifice you know you'll have to make as a result of doing what God has told you to do? He's calling you out of your comfort zone and into the battle zone. I'm just the mouthpiece. So now to close it up on this half a sermon, Let's go to verse 4. He says, no man that warreth. We're talking about somebody that's actually at war. Okay? Entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So he doesn't entangle himself with this life so that he can be a good soldier. Amen? So what does entangle mean? We're almost home. It means to involve someone in difficulties or complicated circumstances for which it is difficult to escape. When you're entangled, it ain't so easy to get out. We use other terms like mixed up with. Don't get mixed up with those kids over there. Those are the wrong crowd. Caught up. Don't get caught up in that cult. Don't get caught up in that situation. Don't get caught up in that. All it's going to do is take up all your time and your energy, which you could and should be giving to God. Don't get bogged down with debt. Don't get bogged down in that circumstance, that situation. Don't get mired in it. Don't become embroiled in a legal battle. These are terms that we use to describe, in essence, entanglement. So if we're trying to do something for God, it's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require hard work. It's going to require commitment, consecration, if you will. And it says, no man that is going to war entangles himself. Notice, he didn't say you have no business back home. He didn't say you don't have a family back home. But if you're going to war, you had to cut the ties. Not permanently, but in order to do your job, you can't be worried about those things. You can't be worried about it. As a matter of fact, in the Roman army, if you gave them meat and other delicacies, they would not want it. They were so committed to their dedicated routine that it was honorable to them to only eat the rations. They saw it as part of the rigor that made them successful. But when we're doing things for God, and I'm speaking as much about the clergy as anything else, if we're not getting the fat of the land, we don't feel like, you know, we're getting our due. A real warrior understands why it's important to live off of those rations. A real warrior understands why things are set up the way they are. A real warrior expects difficulty. A real warrior embraces difficulty. A real warrior is working out and preparing for difficulty. Not for things to be easy. Expects it, has an attitude that it's worth the risk for the purpose and for the one who called me. So who is the warrior trying to satisfy? The one who chose him. No man that goes to war gets himself all tied up and tangled up with worrying about stuff and things. Stuff and things. The word that's actually used there in the Greek, remember there's three words in the Greek, mainly that mean life. There's zoe, which is the life that almost always in every context is the life that God gives you. It's the eternal life. There's the psuche, okay, that has to do with all the busy, crazy things that have to do with our life. And then there's the bios that has to do with your actual life. Your blood flowing, being here. That's actually the word that was used here. The affairs of life, worrying about how you're going to make it. You shouldn't be worried about that stuff. Some translators like to say it's the business world that they had to walk away from. The actual word that's translated affairs there really means to negotiate, the give and take, all the back and forth of life. Every month when we pay our bills, back and forth, back and forth. I got something, I got to pay them. I get another one the next month. Who in war wants to be worried about those things? A real warrior commits to the job at hand. A real warrior is not bogged down, entangled with these other things. So the question is, as God is calling us to do what he wants us to do individually, are we bogged down? What if entanglement didn't have a negative connotation? What if entanglement was neutral? What if we were entangled with the work of the Lord? Then we'd have to have a light touch with the world. But because we embrace the world, it fills us with excuses not to become entangled with God. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have a job. What if we are so entangled with what God wants us to do that we have a light touch with the world? It's a lot easier to have a light touch with the world and to have your decisions reflect that if you first get entangled with God. But if you're entangled with the world and the affairs of this life, you can't. You could want to do for God, but you can't get out of bed. Or you can't get out of debt. Or you can't get out of the situation. You are tied up. You are linked to something that prevents you or makes it harder for you to do the thing that you ought to do. And yet, if you look at that thing that prevents you, guaranteed on the backside of that is a decision you made voluntarily. Willingly. You chose your chains. Matter of fact, you handcuffed yourself. Happily. Because of that thing that you got for a moment. That's what we trade a life with God for. Nothing. Vanity. Emptiness. This life. Lust of the flesh. Right? The pride of life. And Paul is calling his young protege, Timothy, to a greater calling. He's asking him to step up to the plate. He is calling him out of his comfort zone and into the real battle zone. And that's what these verses here are emblematic of. So what does it mean for us? Most of you could stand up here and explain the rest of it. Most of you could tell the rest of the congregation what it means for us. How many of you could stand up here and say that you have chosen to be entangled with God? How many of you could say that you've accepted the bonds of God versus the freedom of man? How many of you would say you'd rather to be in the fire with Jesus rather than bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's image? How many of you would rather risk the fire and even perishing in it if necessary over being outside in freedom? How many of you would tell the king Nebuchadnezzar, if he doesn't deliver me, he could have? Got nothing to prove to you. And yet, we live what if. We won't go unless we feel like it's sure. We won't go if we think we could perish. We won't go if we think we might lose some money or comfort. We won't go if we think we'll look stupid. We won't go if we think it's going to be harder than what we're doing now. We won't go. So people always do what they really want to do. And so Timothy's being put on blast here, but What does it mean for us? We're also on blast. And this is God's message. And he loves us and he's patient with us. But he's saying, hey, yeah, you graduated. It's time to step it up. It's time to step it up. And it's a war. And you need to be a warrior, which means you can't be so tied up and tangled up with the affairs of this life. So you all know individually what decisions that means for you. It doesn't mean you have to abandon everything, but you know what has you entangled. You know what has you so caught up that you can't break free, that you can't maneuver, you can't do what you know you're supposed to do. You know what you've been afraid of and why you haven't made the decisions to move like you know you're supposed to move. So God loves us enough to tell us the truth, the hard truth, the difficult truth. And now whenever we talk about, are you a soldier in the army of the Lord, you have a different picture now.